The book of Psalms in chapter 10 this evening, one of the longer psalms. It's 18 verses. Of course, last week was 20 in verse 9, or in chapter 9. But this psalm is 18 verses long. Psalm chapter 10, we're going to begin reading in verse 1 and read through this psalm. Psalm chapter 10, verse number 1. Follow along in your Bible, if you would, as I read aloud. Psalm chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. David wrote this, "Why standest thou far off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far out of his sight, As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sitteth in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth him into his net. He croucheth and humbleth himself, that the poor may fall by his strong ones. He hath said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up thine hand, forget not the humble. Wherefore doth the wicked contemn God? He hath said in his heart, Thou wilt not require it. Thou hast seen it, for thou beholdest mischief and spite, to requite it with thy hand. The poor committeth himself into thee, thou art the helper of the fatherless. Break thou the arm of the wicked and the evil man, seek out his wickedness till thou find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The heathen are perished out of his hand. Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear, to judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may no more oppress." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Our Father, tonight we thank you for your word. We thank you for the comfort and the peace that it brings. We thank you, Father, for these writings of David and the wonder of Holy Spirit inspiration. Father, we see his heart and his cry. Father, as he saw the oppression of those that were, Father, humble, of those that were without. And Father, he saw the prosperity, as it were, of the wicked. God, as we consider this psalm tonight, we pray you would bless your word to our heart. Father, we know that this has a lot of prophetical meaning to it. And we praise you for that. Father, we're thankful also that you can calm our hearts and our fears. Father, help us to recognize that the prosperity of the wicked is but for a short time. That, Father, there's a day of judgment coming when all things will be made right. That, Father, we not be discouraged as we look at the world's situations and Father, get discouraged at how the wicked prevail. Amen. But, Father, like David, that we would understand that one of these days everything will be righted. Father, help us to be faithful to you in spite of outward prosperity. Father, help us to love you from our hearts. God, help us to serve you from every fiber of our being. Father, help us to be obedient to you and to love to hear from you, to love your word, to love to speak to you. God, bless your word to each and every heart here tonight. And I pray you'd give us something that would encourage and strengthen our faith, that, Father, would make us more usable to you. Father, that's our desire, to be chosen vessels that you can use in this world. So, Father, thank you for this psalm tonight. Thank you for that which we're about to consider, and we pray you'd bless it to our hearts. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
It's not hard to discover the theme of Psalm chapter 10. Look at verse number 2. The wicked in his pride. Verse number 3. For the wicked boasteth. Verse number 4. The wicked through the pride of his countenance. The subject of Psalm chapter 10 is the wicked. He's mentioned also in verse 13, wherefore doth the wicked condemn God? And verse 15, break thou the arm of the wicked and the evil man. And not only is it just spelled out that clearly, the wicked there, but notice all of these personal pronouns, verse 5, His ways, speaking of the wicked. Verse 7, His mouth, speaking of the wicked. Verse 6, He. Verse 8, He. Verse 9, He. Verse 10, He. Verse 11, He. The entire chapter is about the wicked. Now, there are two ways to read Psalm chapter 10, and I wish we could read both of them at the same time, but it's too confusing. Number one is that the wicked refers to the Antichrist, which will rise up during the tribulation period. You say David knew about that? Well, sure, David was writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, and he knew about it. And so he gave a picture, and we could go through Psalm chapter 10 and look at how the Antichrist fulfills everything that's said about the wicked here. But there's also the practical aspect, and the wicked is simply the unregenerate, those that hate God. You say, well, not everybody hates God. If you don't trust Jesus Christ as Savior, you hate God. It's just that simple. If you're not for Him, you're against Him. If you don't receive Him, you reject Him. And so really, all of the unsaved world lies in wickedness, the Bible says. And so the wicked can be referring to all those that have never trusted Christ as Savior, all those that are unregenerate. David is speaking of the ungodly. He's speaking of the wicked when he mentions this in Psalm chapter 10. And I want you to see tonight three things concerning the wicked. Number one, when the wicked flourish. When the wicked flourish. Look at verse number one. And boy, this is an age-old problem with believers. Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? Now, I'm not going to have a show of hands because I don't want anybody to lie tonight. But I wonder if there's anybody who's been a Christian for any amount of time that hasn't sometimes wondered, where is God? Why isn't He answering my prayer? Why isn't He meeting my need? Why isn't He taking care of this obvious situation in my life? Where is God? And that's what David is crying out. May I give you some words of comfort that David, the great David, the king of Israel, the one that was the beginning of the seed of the line of David, had the same problem with that you and I had. He looked at things sometimes and he said, God, where are you? Why? That's the common question these days. Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Where are you? How far away are you? You don't seem to be closer than a brother right now. Why are you so far afar off? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? There are times where the wicked presume that this is all that there is to it, and if they can get by with it now, they've gotten by with it. There is no accounting for deeds. There is no giving a report for anything that's done in this life. God is afar off. God is not paying attention. And that's mentioned at least three times in this chapter, that thought of the wicked mind saying there's no accounting to be given for it. And so what they do in this life, they can do whatever they want to prosper themselves. Their presumption is that God will do nothing about it. Look at Jeremiah chapter 12, if you would. Jeremiah chapter 12. Don't look at Jeremiah chapter 12. It says right here, Jeremiah 12:11. I wrote it with my own writing. It's not the verse. Somewhere it says, wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? I don't know where I looked it up at or found it, but it's not Jeremiah 12, verse 11. But it's in there somewhere. I remember E.V. Hill said one time when he's preaching to a bunch of colored folks, he said, it's just in there somewhere. He said, everybody that didn't have a clue just nodded their head and said, that's right, it probably is. But the Bible does say somewhere, wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? That's always been a problem. It's always been a question. God, why do you allow these people to do this? Why, you know, when you look at the situation of the world and you see people that are in charge sometimes in countries or people that are in charge in towns or cities or people that are prosperous and their lifestyle is against God and contrary to God, we tend to ask the same question. Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? The presumption of the wicked is that there is no accounting for those things that they do. Notice his pride in verse 2, 3, and 4. It says in verse 2, the wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Verse 4, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. You know what the number one sin in the Bible is, and I know we've been going through the Old Testament in Sunday school, and of course the number one sin to God there was idolatry. The thing that God hated in the Old Testament more than any other sin was idolatry. In the New Testament, it's unbelief. But the sin that originally caused Satan to fall from heaven is a sin of pride. He wanted to exalt himself above the stars. He wanted to place himself above God. And pride, Satan saying, I will be like the Most High. Pride is a sin that caused him to fall. And it is probably the most wicked of sins today because it's the most unrecognized. Can I tell you this, and I say this without any doubt, everybody in this room is guilty of the sin of pride. Now, of course, the minute you say, not me, you just shot yourself in the foot. Really, pride is the thing that is just part of our old nature that we never get rid of. We battle in this life being humble as the Bible tells us to be. We battle in this life obeying what the Bible says about putting others before ourselves. But the truth of the matter is that pride is something we live with every single day because we live with ourselves. And ourselves is concerned with ourselves. The more we get victory over pride, the more we get victory over anything that comes in this life. Pride is the sin that caused Satan to fall. Pride ruins a relationship with God. The Bible says that God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. The less we think... Somebody said this, and it just came to my mind, so I'll see if I can quote it right. Pride is not thinking, or humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's not thinking of yourself. Sometimes we think maybe we're getting the corner, we're getting in the direction of humble because we find ourselves thinking less about ourselves and talking less about ourselves. We say we're getting there to humility. No, as long as we're still concerned with whether or not we're talking less about ourselves, we're still focused on ourselves, we haven't got there yet. And pride is the number one sin that destroys a relationship with God. God resisteth the proud. He says in Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction. Pride is a damnable sin. It's a sin that, according to the Word of God, in verse number 4, that keeps people from going to heaven. Man, through the pride in his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. God is not. It's not saying that God is not in all his thoughts, like every thought is supposed to be about God. It's saying about the wicked man that God is not in every thought that he has. God doesn't exist in his thought life. God is not present in his thought life. Never a thought occurs to him that has anything to do with God. Everything is completely departed from God. That's why you and I know that if we want to get a right relationship with God, we've got to get rid of thinking of ourselves and more thinking about God. His pride. Notice in verse number 2, the wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. He glories in his power. The wicked man glories in his power over other people. Oppression is a root or a cause of the root of pride. Oppression. Many of us are guilty. You know, we think about dictators in Cuba or dictators in Venezuela or some of these countries and think, well, there's the proud man that's an oppressor. But anytime we belittle others, anytime we place ourselves above somebody else, we fall into the same sin those people have fallen into. A sin of oppressing others. The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. That's kind of the opposite of the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. He's saying about the pride, let happen to them what they want to do to other people. Let the proud fall into their own trap. Again, we think of Haman in the book of Esther building the big gallows and being hung himself on it. When Mordecai found favor with the king and they said, what should we do? And Haman ended up getting hung on the gallows that he had built for Mordecai. Pride cometh before destruction. Now we look at that extreme wicked example of it and say, oh, that's the wicked. We need to be careful that root of wickedness doesn't rise up in us. He contradicts the judgments of God. Look at verse 3. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire and blesseth the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. You know what the wicked does? He turns the tables. He turns things around. He calls good evil and evil good. What God hates, he loves. What God loves, he hates. That's the wicked. He casts off the thoughts of God. Verse number 4 we talked about already. He gives no thought to God. He tries to eliminate God from his thought life. That's the wicked person. His pride. Look in verse number 5, his path. His ways are always grievous. Now you know his ways aren't grievous to himself. His ways aren't always grievous to everybody else, because those that are like him can rejoice in his ways with him. But his ways are always grievous to God. Imagine that, if you would, that up in heaven God is recording the actions of the wicked. And of course you and I know that the actions of the wicked and the godly are not what determine their eternal destination. But there's a recording of the actions that we commit. And everything that the wicked does every day is grievous to God, because he's living a life without him. God, who so loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, now looks upon a person that says, I'm going to live my life and live my way and give no thought or no attention toward God and simply go through this life promoting himself in whatever way he can, thinking he won't give an account for it. His ways are grievous to God. Somebody says, how could a loving God send anybody to hell? You multiply from that person's age of accountability, if you would. I don't know, 8 years old, 12 years old, 16, 21, wherever you want to put it. But you start from that moment and go through his whole life and think every day, 24 hours living without any thought toward God, he deserves to go to hell. 24 hours, one day living without any thought toward the God that created heaven and earth, the God that gave his only begotten Son, and the wicked goes one whole day without any thought toward God, he already has sinned in that very thing and is deserving of eternal damnation. The wicked, his path, his ways are always grievous. Says about God that thy judgments are far above, out of his sight. All right, the wicked goes on his way and goes on his thing and think God doesn't hear and God doesn't see. The judgments of God are just outside of his thought life, outside of his mind. That's why you and I are sent to be a warning. That's why you and I are sent to be a stop sign in the life of the wicked on their way to hell. Because if we don't interfere, if we don't intercept them somewhere along the line, they'll just stay on that train and go straight to hell. But you and I have been sent to warn them and to do something. I mean, it can be so simple. It can be simply a prayer in a restaurant that somebody else beholds and sees. And God uses that to on the heart of someone. And they say, you know, why do those people do that? And, you know, I know that person. And they don't know I saw them do it. It could be any small thing that we do. But we ought to look for ways to intercept people on their way to hell. His path. Thy judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. They're nothing. Those that are against him, he doesn't give them a thought. He doesn't care. He just goes on his way. Verse number 6, he has said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. That's the wicked. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. You listen, some of you don't get into sports at all. God bless you. Roger Clemens, the pitcher, and McAfee, the trainer, both men stood before a congressional committee today and talked about steroids and health-grown hormones, or whatever they are, HGH. And the big thing is whether or not this trainer did what he said in injecting Roger Clemens 3 times with steroids. Roger Clemens says, I want to say, he got up before the podium and said, I want to say right now unequivocally, I have never received a shot of steroids or HGH. The other guy got up there and said, I want to tell you right now that at least on 3 occasions, I injected Roger Clemens with steroids. Somebody's lying. And the big news report, I got in the van getting ready to leave to come to church, and the radio was still on, and I got in, and they were talking about it again, and I said, shut that thing off. That's all I've heard about on that station all day long when it's been on. And they said, well, you know, here's what one said, here's what the other, somebody's lying. That's what the Bible says. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Can't believe anything they say. Congressman said, which one do we believe? They're against each other. I don't know which one's lying, which one's telling the truth. Only God knows. Might come out somehow. But that's the life of the wicked. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. Under. That's the key word. Under his tongue. See, as far as it comes out of the mouth, everything sounds fine. He's a good guy. She's a good lady. But under the tongue, the Bible says, is mischief and vanity. There we go back to pride again. Mischief and vanity. If you and I could eliminate pride from our life, we'd probably be a fourth of the person we are right now. And I mean that in a complimentary way. I mean that in a good way. To eliminate ego, to eliminate pride, to eliminate the thought of wanting to be better than somebody else and whatever it might be. The thought of having the better joke than the other person. Where if somebody tells a joke and already you're thinking about the one you're going to tell to see if you can get a bigger laugh. Whatever it is that drives us in our pride in our life. Pride is not good in any degree. His path. Underneath his tongue is mischief and vanity. Notice in verse 8, his position. Verse 8 says he sitteth. Verse 9 says he lieth. And that's not talking about lying, but lying. All right, not about lying like lying of the tongue, but in a prone position. He sitteth in verse 8. He lieth in verse 9. He croucheth in verse 10. This is talking again about the wicked. His positions. Sitting, lying, and crouching. What does that remind you of? Well, it says in verse number 9, he lieth and waits secretly as a lion in his den. Jesus said to those Pharisees in John 8:44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. The Bible tells us the devil is like a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. So his children are like him. They're sitting in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places doth he murder the innocent. The look from his eye. His eyes are privily set against the poor. The poor in Scripture doesn't always mean monetarily without. It's talking about the oppressed. It's talking about the lowly. It's talking about those that are not in that echelon of these that are the wicked looking down upon them. And he sitteth in the lurking places. In other words, the wicked just wants to use other people for their own benefit, for their own gain, for their own profitability, for their own praise. He sitteth in the lurking places of the village. Verse 9, he lieth in wait secretly. He lieth to wait and catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth him into his net. You know what the wicked do? They want to bring others into their wickedness. They want to invite others into their lifestyle. No drug dealer is happy until he can get everybody he knows on drugs. No dealer of pornography can be happy until everybody's subject to what he deals in. They want to bring everybody into the net. They want to get everybody into the trap. And that trap reaches out to good people. And that trap sometimes ensnares good people. And behind it is the deals of the wicked. He lieth in wait secretly. As a lion in his den. How many times do we have to say it? The devil doesn't walk around with a red suit, horns, and a pitchfork. Because the minute we saw that, we'd turn around and run. So he comes somehow subtly. He comes secretly. Presenting himself at something that doesn't look so harmful. And before we know it, he's wrapped his tail around us as a serpent. And crept up to the knees and to the loins and to the chest and begins to squeeze and entraps people in wickedness and ungodliness and sinfulness. And the Christian one day wakes up and says, how in the world did I get in this position? Because he lieth in secret. He's waiting for the prey. Why is it when adults make decisions for their kids that they don't always let the kids make the decision? Because they know how the devil works. They know he lieth in secret. They know that the things that are easy to do are not always the things that are right to do. And that sometimes we have to take a stand for that which is right. But the devil, the wicked, lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth him into his net. How many lives are ruined by the wicked that bring them into their snares? Verse 10, he croucheth. You know what that means? He's ready to pounce. He croucheth. Now look, notice in verse 10 it says, and humbleth himself. Most of the time when you read the word humbleth himself, it means good. But you notice in this context, he croucheth and humbleth himself is simply meaning he's getting as low as he can to prepare to jump. He's getting as low as he can in the weeds, in the brush, to not be noticed, not be detected, so that he can come out at the last moment. If you ever watch the Nature Channel or whatever those things are, and they show the hunting prowess of the lion and how they crouch down and hide among the weeds and spring upon their prey or whatever it is. That's how the wicked are. They're ensnared. They ensnare other people. He croucheth and humbleth himself that the poor may fail by his strong ones. Notice his pronouncement in verse 11. Again, the wicked. He has said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. There again, the thought of the wicked, I'll never give an account for what I do. There is no judgment. That's the sad situation of humanity today. Humanism is based on verse number 11. Humanism is based on the fact that if we can convince ourselves that there is no God, then therefore there will be no right or wrong, and therefore there can be no judgment because nobody knows what's right or wrong. But it all starts with eliminating God. The only problem is, and I believe this in John chapter 1, that this is the light that lighteth every man which cometh into the world. I believe that God puts in every human being that's born in this life not a spark of goodness, but He puts into their conscience, He puts something in there that lets them know there is a God. And they have to work at denying it. They have to be educated to be smart enough to deny that there's a God. And that's the goal of modern day education. To simply teach people that there is no God, therefore there are no absolutes, there is no right, there is no wrong, therefore you can never stand judgment before anyone because no one can determine what's right or wrong. That's the wicked in verse number 11. He has said in his heart, God hath forgotten. Everything I've done, it'll never be brought up again. He hideth his face. He will never see it. That's when the wicked flourish. Verse number 12, though. Number 2, what the wicked forget. Yeah, the wicked flourish in this life. But they're forgetting one thing. And that's the one thing that they're trying to deny. There is a God in heaven. He will make all things right. And though in this life you can live 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years. You can even reach that centennial mark. But that's a very small amount of time considering eternity. And what to do with that brief period of time to matter in eternity? Not worth taking a risk on. Verse number 12, David says, Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up thine hand. Forget not the humble. Now this humble, of course, is the lowly. This is the right kind of humble people. The Bible says in Galatians 6:7, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The wicked that seem to prosper in this life, one of these days, the chickens will come home to roost. It might not be in this lifetime. But they're forgetting one thing. When they flourish, they're forgetting one thing. God's keeping a record. God's keeping track. You know, it's almost to the point now where if someone is wicked, brother, you might as well enjoy it. I shouldn't say brother in that sentence. When someone is wicked, you might as well say, you might as well enjoy it. Because when it's over, you've had all the enjoyment you'll ever have. You go out, you spend it, you earn it, you spend it, you enjoy it, you do it, step on other people, do whatever you got to do to promote yourself. Enjoy it for this 60, 70, 80 years because you'll have the rest of eternity to pay for it. Verse 12 and 13, we see they'll pay for their scorn. Verse 13, wherefore doth the wicked condemn God? He has said in his heart, thou wilt not require it. Again, that same theme. God's not going to require it. Whatever I do in this life, when I die, it's over. That's it. It's done. That's the mentality of the world today. When I die, everything's over. Everything's done. The book is closed. No, that's when the book opens. When you die, that's when the book gets opened. That's when the judgment begins. And he says, thou wilt not require it. Verse 14 talks about his spite. Thou hast seen it. For thou beholdest mischief and spite, to requite it with thy hand. The poor committeth himself unto thee. Thou art the helper of the fatherless. David is crying out on the behalf of the oppressed. He's saying, those that scorn, you will reward. Now, reward doesn't always mean good. Those that despite you, you will reward according to their ways, according to their works. Verse 15, those that sin, break thou the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness till thou find none. David is crying out to God to requite to that wicked person for every sin he's committed. The payment of sin is a heavy payment. The payment of sin is a large debt. God requite him for every sin he's ever committed. Can you imagine the enormity of that debt? For the wicked person to go through a lifetime of wickedness and then have God call upon his head the verdict of every sin he's ever committed. That's a weight. That's a weight that takes him down. That's a weight that causes him to descend into hell. That's the weight you and I had removed when we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. Oh, what a weight. On the shoulders of the unregenerate, the unsaved, they can try to feel better about that weight by being moral people or good people or going to church or doing good deeds. They can do something to try to feel a little bit better, but the weight doesn't disappear. The weight is still on them till it's removed by Jesus Christ by His grace. He who died on Calvary's cross taking the burden and the weight of our sin is the only one that can remove it. But the wicked won't come to Him. The wicked say, hey, He's not going to require it. What the wicked forget, that God will one day make everything right. Look thirdly and lastly, verse number 16. We saw when the wicked flourish, we saw what the wicked forget. And here we compound it or multiply it a little more in verse 16 to 18. We see what the wicked face, or what they will face. Verse 16, the Lord is King forever and ever. Now let me again say that verse is a future application verse. You know that song, Mine Eyes Have Seen the Glory of the Coming of the Lord, written 100 years ago. I don't know what that lady was doing, but her eyes didn't see the glory of the coming of the Lord. Because there was no coming of the Lord in 1827 when she wrote that song. She's either hallucinating or had too much pizza, or I don't know what it was, but she didn't see those things. But she was writing a song about something that will happen. That will happen in the future. That song also says, in the beauty of the lilies, he was born across the sea. And I keep turning and say, wait a minute, where is that? Where did that happen at? In the beauty of the lilies. There's some nice songs and good melodies, but they're not always really scripturally correct. I'm not saying throw the song out. It's got a nice meaning to it, but you got to just be careful sometimes. David is writing here. He said, the Lord is King forever and ever. He's not king right now. There's a prince in the power of this earth. There's the God of this world. One of these days he's going to come back and it's going to say, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But it hasn't happened yet. One day it will. You read Revelation chapter 19, after that 7-year tribulation period, we've been through the judgment seat of Christ up in heaven. We've been through the marriage supper of the Lamb. Then the Lord comes back to this sin-cursed earth to finally wipe it out and give the judgment that it deserves. And we come behind Him riding on white horses and all that wonderful stuff. And it says that when He comes back, it'll be written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Right now He's an absent king. Right now he's in a far country. That's what David said in verse number 1. But one of these days He's going to come back, and the wicked will face that, stand face to face before God. Now think about this just for a moment. The wicked who spend their entire lifetime denying God, denying His existence, denying that there are moral absolutes, denying that there are rights and that there are wrongs, and denying that anyone will ever require it of them, one day will die. And they will stand at the great white throne of judgment in the face of that God that they denied ever existed. In the face of that God that they said, there are no rights and wrongs, and I will never have to give an account for what I do. They'll stand in front of that God. And God will not say a word. Remember Peter in Pilate's judgment hall? When the Lord simply walked by him and turned and glanced at Peter after he'd said 3 times, I don't know the man, I don't know the man, blankety blank, I don't know the man. And the Lord simply turned and looked on Peter, and he went out and wept bitterly. That's a picture of that judgment. That's a picture of one of these days God sitting on His throne, and though He will say some things, when that sinner comes before it, nothing needs to be said. The minute he stands there, he'll fall flat on his face. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The wicked are going to face something in the future. He says, the Lord is King forever and ever. The heathen are perished out of His land. Lord, Thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause Thine ear to hear, to judge the fatherless and the oppressed. Remember I said reward doesn't always mean good. Judge doesn't always mean bad. Said He will judge the fatherless and the oppressed. That's a good thing. They have been oppressed all this time by the wicked. God will make it right. Their judgment is not a negative judgment. God will correct it and make it right. To judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may no more oppress. It's not all about this life. Now again, folks, you and I got it easy in this life. We hit the thermostat with our fingers and the temperature is what we want in the house. That's a lot more than the majority of people that live on this earth right now. We turn the key and get in our vehicle and complain when the heat doesn't work or it doesn't get warm fast enough. We got more than most people in this world ever could imagine. The wicked face the judgment of God. The unregenerate, the unsaved, the wicked. That's who the wicked are. It's not just Howard Stern. I almost said Daniel Stern. It's not just Howard Stern. It's not Hugh Hefner. It's not just those that are recognized by us as ungodly and terribly wicked. It's not just them. It's every person outside of the grace of God. And they're only outside the grace of God when they choose to be. When they reject Jesus Christ as their Savior. Why standest Thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest Thou Thyself in times of trouble? It ends by saying, the man of earth may no more oppress. A little kid said it. I remember I've said this before. A little boy had a bumper sticker and it said, the Lord is coming back and boy is He ever mad. He came the first time, meek and lowly. But the second time He comes back a different way, and He will make everything right. And what we do in this life of 60, 70, 80 years will not matter one iota. When eternity begins, and we're with the Father in heaven, those that prosper in this life and yet reject God, will have the rest of eternity to regret it. Like that rich man in hell. Father Abraham, send Lazarus. For the rest of eternity, never pleased, never happy. Send them to my father's house. I have five brethren, lest they come to this place. For that brief time of this lifetime to spend it for anything other than the glory of God and other than pleasing Him, eternity will tell. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, tonight we are thankful that we do not come under the heading of the wicked as is presented in Psalm chapter 10. Father, we don't claim to not be wicked in and of ourselves. But Father, we know that by the wonderful grace of God, by the salvation so freely given, God, you've moved us from one category to another. Not that there's anything deserving in us, but Father, we are now your children. We get the benefit of you being our Heavenly Father, and though we still are not perfect and do wrong, we have your chastisement instead of your harsh judgment. We thank you and praise you for that. We pray, God, this psalm would remind us tonight that there are many outside of the love of God that have not come to you, and Father, are living this life in its brief time period only to have eternity awaiting them in separation from you. Father, remind us of that each and every day as we confront folks, as we see them. Help us, Father, to be that warning sign to remind them that there is a God, that there are rights and wrongs, that there will be a judgment, that they need to prepare for it now. Bless your word to our hearts, we ask, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 350 in the songbook tonight. The altar is always as open. If you need to come praying for yourself or for someone else, you come while we sing page 350. 15, I'm sorry. 315. Close us in prayer tonight, please, sir.
Holy Father, thank you for thy grace, the blood of Jesus, our Savior. Thank you, Lord, for what you've given us by Spirit, Father. We pray that you would strengthen our inner man by thy might, Lord, by thy Spirit, according to the riches of your glory. Help us to walk circumspectly as wise, Father. Help us to be strong in the Spirit and strong in you, Lord. Lord, help us to be faithful in the things that we think and say and do. Lord, help us that we might glorify you. We want to please you. We want to love you. And Lord, we knew nothing about it until you showed it to us. Lord, we knew nothing about you until you revealed yourself to us. And we're thankful that you were found by those that sought you not. We're thankful to be at your feet, to be able to be part of the body of Christ, and Lord, to represent you, to be ambassadors for Christ while we're here. And Lord, I'm thankful to be able to be in fellowship with the believers tonight. And it's a great privilege and a great blessing to be together. We ask, Lord, that you'd help us with our health. Father, that, Lord, as you as we care for the bodies, Lord, that we would also take time that we might permit you to care for our souls. We might grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. Lord, that we might be able to be filled with the knowledge of your will. And, Lord, to be obedient to the things that you've called us to do. Lord, help us to walk on the victory side, to walk with the joy that you give us, to rejoice in you, Lord, to be encouraged in you, and to love you for the cross, and to remember the things that you've done, and remember the darkness and the wickedness that you pulled us out of. Mm-hmm. Lord, thank you for loving us and for being what we needed, Lord, that the world couldn't give. And for giving to us the love that no other man could show. Thank you, Father, for all things. Thank you for our people. Please help us. Strengthen us, Lord. Encourage us. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.